Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening. Welcome to Joy of the Lord. It's another wonderful Wednesday evening over here in the Midwest. And I just ask you all to pray for me if you're listening tonight, because boy, did God change things up this week. And we're just praying for the Holy Spirit to, as always, to give him all the words to say, because it's going to be a wonderful show, wonderful program. All right. Father, we come to you tonight and just ask that, as always, that you give me every word to say tonight, because although I've gone through scripture and looked up verses, et cetera, this is not, of course, where I planned to be, but obviously it's where you're planning. So we're going to make a few adjustments here as far as what we're calling this tonight, but it's all about spiritual warfare, and Lord, that's something you taught me this week. So, Father, we're going to celebrate your word. We're going to celebrate you, and I know that you're going to be here with me with your mercy and your grace and your love, giving me everything all the way through. And I'm just going to depend on you for that. In your wonderful name I pray. Amen. All right. Whew. It's been quite the week. In fact, it's been a few weeks that have led up to this. And all right. Here we go. Well, I don't know if I really have a name for tonight. We're still in spiritual warfare, and I thought that I was going to change the name of that, but it isn't. It's spiritual warfare where we least expect it, right? That's what we're calling this tonight. But it's everywhere. Right? I mean, spiritual warfare is everywhere we go, because no matter where we go, Satan is going to be in our path. He is constantly working against us. And he's not working against the unsaved. He already owns them. Right? He owns the unsaved. They are his. So all of those people that you pray for and that you that you're hoping come to the Lord and all, he owns them, because if God doesn't own them, Satan owns them. They work for him, whether they know it or not. You know, and believe me, because I've run into this, if you tell them that, or you even mention it around them, that anyone who is not born again, anyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, anyone who is not a Christian, anyone who is a Buddhist or a Muslim or whatever, anyone who has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, according to the scriptures, if they don't know Christ, then they're not a child of God. And there was I was somewhere on social media recently, online, whatever, and someone who called themselves a Christian. I don't know whether they are or not. Okay. So I'm not going to assume either way. I've sort of gotten to that point where it's like, maybe they are, maybe they're not, I don't know, but someone who said they are took offense to that, took offense to someone else saying, well, if they're not saved, they are not a child of God. They're not a child of God. And so they took offense to it until someone else came up with scripture to prove it. And so then they had to sort of backpedal a little bit, say, well, I guess that's true. So, okay. So if they're not a child of God, who are they? Who do they belong to? Well, they belong to Satan. Until and unless they repent and come to him, right? Okay. So if that's true, hey, Google, turn on Jackson. So let's sort of start.
Turning on Jackson.
Let's start at that. I'm going to start something else here too. Now I'm going to mention something else. We have no expectations, or we shouldn't have. Let's say that we should have no expectations of unbelievers. None. Other than that they are followers of Satan. I mean, we can't expect anything of them. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. So they the best they can do, at the very best, they can attempt to follow the law. At the very best, they can attempt to follow man's law. So they can attempt to follow some sort of religion. And let's face it, they're all going to be religious in some way. Either they're going to follow the religion of whatever, Buddhism, Catholicism, Protestantism. Okay? For all of you out there, you may say, well, that's not a religion. Well, of course it is. It's all religion. The only thing that isn't religion is a relationship with Christ. Protestantism is a religion. If you are following Protestantism, if you're following the traditions and the rules of the church, if what you aren't doing, and I'm going to start getting really specific here, so just bear with me. If what you're doing is following the rules of the church or the rules of your pastor or the rules of a denomination, and let me just tell you, we all get a little religious. All of us, even those of us who have a relationship with Christ, we all get a little religious now and then. Now, you hear me, either weekly or whenever you get around to it, or this may be your first time, but you hear me normally, if you've listened to me before, talk about how it's supposed to be about faith. But I'm going to tell you that I got a little religion in me. And I consider myself to be a pretty faithful person. And by that, I mean, I really try to walk in the Spirit. I try not to be that religious type person. I don't really, even in life, I'm not much of a rule type follower. I prefer people over rules. Okay. I would be a Mary, not a Martha. All right. I'd be more likely to sit at Christ's feet than to be out busying myself. And I don't say that to try to puff myself up. It's just who I am. That's just me. Okay. That's just my nature. So it's not like I'm saying, oh yeah, that's me. I'm, I'd be the one sitting in front of Christ. It's just me. Okay. So I'm more of that. Let's take care of the people first and then we'll worry about the things. So that's always been, since I was very young, the sort of person I am. I'm not trying to make myself into some sort of a Paul or whatever. That's just sort of innate in me. Okay. Interestingly, though, when I first thought I was saved, wasn't, but I did say a prayer, I turned away from that a little bit and thought I was supposed to be this rule follower. Okay? Like, let's see just how good I can do to be this Christian that they want me to be. And since then, it became a little more difficult for me to get out of that. And even though I did, somewhat, okay, and I hope that God is, God is teaching me. There's no hope about it. He's teaching me some hard lessons. There are times when he really, really teaches me. And recently, this happened. And it was a difficult lesson. I'm going to start tonight by, we're 13 minutes in and I'm just getting started. I'm going to read a few things that have to do with what happened. And so just kind of bear with me. Here's the first one. When I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. When I'm walking in the valley, I know I'm not alone. The next one. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. Almighty in life, in death, bring the war. The one who reigns forever, he's a friend of mine. Another one. My God, it's all on you. Your throne won't end. Your crown won't move. Come, Yahweh, reign over all. Nations will fall. Lord, let it rain. The demons tremble. Darkness moves. Come, Yahweh, reign over all. Again, another one. You're the truth that's gone. You're the truth that's going to set the captives free. The only king that's ever chose to bleed for me. Again, when love broke through, you found me in the darkness, wandering in the desert. I was a hopeless fool. Now I'm hopelessly devoted. My chains are broken. And I think this is the last one. In this broken generation, when all is dark, you help us see there is only one salvation. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Now, I don't know how you feel about what all these that I just read, but these that I just read are lyrics from songs that I heard last week at a Christian music festival. Now, before I went, I decided what groups I was going to listen to because I felt that some were okay, some were pretty good, some not so good. I made that decision because I judged some of them in advance based upon their music styles. What I didn't anticipate was God using the world and all of its worries, pain, and annoyances to let me see just what he could accomplish through his people and their music. And not just their music styles, not just the way they sang and the music they played, but the words that they used and the testimonies they gave, and yes, even the preaching that was done at this festival. Because I want to tell you something. Some of those words that I just read were done during what some people would consider more heavy rock and even rap music. That's right, rap music. For instance, my God, it's all on you. Your throne won't end. Your crown won't move. That was a rap song. That was a rap song. And if I, the problem is that I was in so much pain, so much, I hurt so bad when I was there that I couldn't get up and walk out and go somewhere else away from that music. I had to sit and listen to it. I was forced to listen to this guy who I was so blessed by that it forced me to listen to God tell me, how dare you judge these people, these children of mine? And because of some things that happened to me Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, because of some things that happened at this place, I have to tell you that it has changed my heart in some ways. And God said to me, now you need to share this. I mean, this guy, this man, stood up and shared his testimony of where he started. And I want to tell you, these people, they could be out making better money singing secular music. If you think that the Christian, if you think that the Christian music industry is a big selling industry, it's not. It's not at all. These people, I mean, they have to work harder for more than the secular industry does. So they're not doing this because they think that they're going to somehow make it big and live in these big, beautiful houses. Some of these people are barely making it from one month to another. The first one, when I'm standing on the mountain, I didn't get there on my own. This guy, I was so blessed by his testimony that I literally sat there and sobbed in the audience. I mean, just. And I can't sit here and tell you what each one of these guys' testimonies was, but I will tell you this. The name, and I'm sure that you, if you listen to anything that I put out there, you can see it. The name of this ministry is The Joy of the Lord. And I was so convicted by the fact that that is the name of this ministry. And I count on James 1, 2 through 4, which says, count it all joy when you, you know, go through these trials. And yet I was going through trials left and right, up and down. And I haven't even got there yet. And yet I was feeling so frustrated by some of what I was going through. And here are these people who are struggling saying, it doesn't matter. No matter what I'm going through, I have to count it joy. And singing about it, no matter what. They're making songs about it because it's all they can do, is to continue to count it joy no matter what they're going through. One of these people, you're the truth that's going to set the captives free, the only king that ever chose to bleed for me. This guy lost a young son. Died, passed away, still singing to the Lord. When love broke through, you found me in the darkness. This is about when he was saved. A song about how he was saved. And what God has done for him. How what does that say? Listen to those words again. When love broke through, you found me in the darkness, wandering in the desert. Isn't that exactly what we were doing when we were saved? We were wandering in the dry desert. I was a hopeless fool. That's what we were. I mean, I want to tell you, if you have any... I'm thinking about this, and I'm literally just crying while I'm, excuse me, you're just going to have to put up with my kind of emotions here, because this is, it's all kind of flooding back to me as I'm talking about this here. But these people write their songs not just out of some sort of, it's not just that it's something that is like they're just writing something out just to write something, but it's true emotion, it's true feeling for things that they've been through. And I know that some of us or some of you may not be able to understand, you know, why they use the type of music that they use. And not all of it is like that. Some of it's slower. Some of it's more like ballads and stuff. And you don't have to like it. You know, you don't have to go. But understand, I have heard some people say, I have literally heard some pastors say, those people are not saved. Don't listen to their music. They are, I've heard them called satanic by pastors. People are not that. Please do not. I'm telling you, you're bordering on calling, you're really bordering on blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're really bordering on it, because these people are allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them. So please don't do that. Am I saying that every single Christian group is that they're all Christians or in it, all born again? I'm not. I don't know that, but you don't know that they aren't. And this is my point. You don't know that. And to say that about someone who is blessing people and giving the gospel, which is what I heard actually happened there, giving the gospel to people and sharing testimonies about how they were saved is, and then to call someone satanic is, it's unforgivable. I shouldn't say that. It's not unforgivable, but it's just wrong. Okay? So these words, like I said, they weren't from him, okay? And it's interesting. The first night I got there, this is a 3-day festival, okay? It's called a festival. It's really just singing. And the first day I got there, and this is for me, it was only a 3-hour drive. It's a 3-hour drive, but I have some very severe medical issues. And just driving down there 3 hours. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I love you so much. He knew that I needed, desperately needed, to go through some things. And so I got down there, and I was already in some pain. Now, understand that each night is about 5 to 6 hours of sitting, which is difficult for me already. And I got there, and I'm not going to tell you every single thing that happened because we'd be sitting here for a couple hours, okay? And it's already 8 o'clock. We only have an hour left. But I just want to say, my room was supposed to be ready before I got there. They had approved me for early check-in. I got there a little late, 3 o'clock. I was supposed to get there by between 2 and 2:30. I was a few minutes, just a little bit late. My room was not ready. And I was supposed to be to the event at 4, and it was half an hour away, 20 to 30 minutes away, but you have to figure parking, et cetera. So wasn't too happy, but what's worse is they didn't know when my room was going to be ready. So I went through a little back and forth to figure out what was I going to do, and this and that. And so finally, I ended up switching to another hotel. And I got over there, and then I couldn't get any help over there with my luggage, and I'm not able to carry my own luggage. It's a long story, but I can't get it onto a cart, and I can't get the cart up to my room because I can't maneuver it. I walk with a cane and blah, 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 okay? But God intervened because at this particular hotel, they just, I don't know. I normally don't have this issue. So, but they couldn't get maintenance to come help me and et cetera. But a very kind woman who was going up to the same floor as me, helped me out. Now, I want to tell you, I have issues with asking for help. I have great issues with asking for help. God is working on me with this. And it is a family problem. I was taught in my family, we don't ask for help. It's not appropriate. We don't do that, okay? It's a family thing. So let's just say I learned a few things over the weekend. God humbled me greatly. So the first thing I got some help with was getting my luggage upstairs. By the time I got there and got things sort of unpacked, I hurt so badly, I could not go the first night. The first night was the night that was calmer. And what I mean by that is these are, and I know I'm not into scripture yet, but just bear with me. they were groups that were a little more what you might consider a little more like hymns. They were a little more maybe, I hate to say country, but just a little more sedate, okay? A little more slower music. So I wasn't able to make it. I needed to rest. And I felt really bad about the fact that I couldn't make it the first night. So bad that I wondered if I was even going to make it the next two nights. But I went to bed, got some rest, got up and didn't get up the next day because I was in so much pain. Didn't get up the next day until like 11. Had to be there at 4. So I got up slowly, got around, got to the park, went through a bunch of stuff, and it was difficult to find a parking spot in the disabled area. Finally got one. Got up to the gate, and they couldn't get me checked in. Although I had my ticket information in my email, they needed a QR code and couldn't find it. It took them over, I don't know, like half an hour, 45 minutes to find someone to help me. I mean, let me just say that almost everything that could go wrong did go wrong. So they finally got someone to get me checked in. And when I got in, security started harassing me because I didn't have a QR code on my phone and I didn't have a copy of my ticket. I had no less than 5 people try to give me a hard time because I didn't have an actual physical ticket for my seat and I didn't have the QR code showing that I was supposed to be there, but I had someone's name. That's all I had. She kept saying, she told me, if you have any problems, tell them to contact me. So they kept trying to kick me out of my seat. Security. And then Kings Island people. I mean, it was a fiasco. It was horrific until this lovely lady from Kings Island guest services said to me, we're going to take care of you. So this is where, after so much trouble, I mean, and all of this happened throughout the entire first act. I want you to understand, I missed most of the first performer. This took about 2 hours for all this. But what ended up happening was, instead of me sitting on bleacher seats, which everyone else was, they found me a chair with a back, brought me bottles of cold water for free because of everything I was going through. And I ended up sitting right behind like a rail so I could hold on to things. You see, everything that we go through, eventually, if we wait him out, he takes care of us. And not only does he take care of us, but you see what happens is he blesses the people that are blessing us. He blesses the people that are blessing us. Now, there were people in front of me, directly in front of me, who I ended up getting to know and were just wonderful Christian people. Now, at the end of the second night, which was my first night, these people came down and found me. Now, by the end of the first night, I could barely walk from sitting in that seat for 5 hours and having to walk all the way up there, which was quite a walk for me. And found me a ride out to my car because I couldn't have made it. I would have ended up sleeping on the grass at Kings Island. I literally would have. I could never have made it to my car. Couldn't have made it. The next evening, I got back to my car, and was in so much pain, I didn't think I would make it the next day. But God, I got the most wonderful sleep that night, and that's another long story, but the next day, got up, and I did make it back. I just was determined. I'm like, God, just get me there. And had a horrible time finding parking again, but was able to do so. Had another problem with my ticket again, but was able to get it. And as soon as I got in, people from Kings Island started coming up to me that recognized me from the day before. They recognized me. Holly, and she had a couple other people with me, and she said, we've got you, and we're going to take care of you today. It was very hot that day. And they had, they were giving people, things to go around their neck that were soaked in cold water. And she said, you just sit here, and we're going to bring everything to you. And these people came up to me for the next 5 hours and brought me cold water. I must have gotten 5 bottles of cold water, and they would bring me these things to wrap around my neck. Now, I didn't ask any of these people to do this for me. This was all God. And I was able to celebrate. And this is what I'm saying to you. This was a celebration here. These people all around me. Listen, I had to go to the restroom, and I left my purse, my things. I couldn't carry them with me because it was just too much. So I was able to just leave my purse there, walk away, and I knew nothing would be touched. It was fine. And it was. It was fine. I had no concerns. This was a celebration of God. And that's what this was. And so what I'm trying to focus on here is not what happened to me so much, but what God did. Because this really isn't about me, you see. This is about what he did and who he is. Because, see, we go into these kind of things sometimes with some expectations and some concerns and some worries about what's going to happen, you know, in situations. And we go in and maybe we have some pain or we have some problems. But what ended up happening is instead of focusing on everything that was happening with me, I started to turn that focus into God and just celebrating him in that moment, you know, and just focusing. When the whole thing first started, you know, it was just me just kind of sitting there and thinking, oh, am I even going to make it through this? But instead, it just became this celebration of him, and the music became this praising of him instead of being concerned about me and what was happening to me. And it became allowing these people to minister instead of worrying about me and not wanting, because that's my concern, not wanting someone to help me, because that's a problem for me. It's a problem for me to allow someone else to help me. It's a real problem. And so instead of doing that, I had to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to let this happen because this is what you're trying to show me. That, see, it's not just my ministry, you know, which isn't mine, it's his. But it's not just me ministering to other people, but other people have their ministries too, you see. And sometimes we block other people's ministries by not letting them do what they're called to do, either by serving us and us getting in the way of that with our own pride, or not letting them use their singing ministry because we think that what they're doing isn't right, or by walking away, you know, like walking away and saying, well, I don't agree with that rapping type of music, or I don't agree with this or that, or whatever. Whatever it is, we can't be judging what other people are doing or saying, you know what, listen, I'm too good for that. Or letting your pride get in the way and say, nope, you can't do for me. When someone offers, you know, to help us in a way that that's what they want to do, we have to be careful not to slap them in the face with our pride and hurt these people. And I believe that this is what God was showing me, that, listen, you need to stop slapping people in the face. You're hurting my ministry, not mine, but, well, mine too, maybe, you know, but his. I've been so convicted by this. Like, how dare we? How dare we, right? Say, the ministry that God gave you, the ministry he's working in you, is not, basically I was saying, it's not as good as mine. It's yours is not. Oh, this is so hard. But it's true. And oh, forgive me for my emotions here, but it's just, it needs to be said. I mean, so I'm you know, I had notes written down here, but most of them just don't even matter, because this is just God saying, listen, this is what I need you to say. All right, so I'm going to read, you know, some scripture here and let God sort of speak through it and add whatever he wants. But, we've got 45 minutes left, and that's all right. I'm just going to let him. I'm going to let him handle this. So let's, we're going to go to Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is exactly what I went through. You know, this is exactly what, in fact, let me go back to verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And this is what I experienced there. You see, when we talk about spiritual gifts, which, you know, a lot of times we focus on, you know, the charismatic gifts and even the evangelism and stuff. And those are wonderful gifts, and we should use them. We should use them by all means, the preaching and all these things. And those things were there. But we must remember that these gifts of hospitality, of helping others who are in need. They are important. And they are needful. And they do touch other people who see, even other Christians, who see the love in us. Non-believers are looking for this kind of love in us, you know, to care about them. And sometimes we forget that, yes, they do need the gospel, but they also want to be cared about, you know. And this was a reminder to me about that. Oh, my goodness. And I don't expect those kind of things, you know. I don't at all. I wasn't raised with those kind of things, and so I don't expect them. I expect the opposite, actually. And so when this kind of thing happens, it's not just a surprise to me, it's almost a shock. And I don't know how to accept it, how to handle it. It's very hard. And so, excuse me. So, so all of this coming at me at once was God saying, listen, not only do you need to see that you can accept it, but you need to see how, now, I don't misunderstand, because actually, I love doing for other people. I enjoy it. My problem was not in doing for others. My problem was in allowing others to do for me and accepting it graciously. And I don't mean by saying thank you. I mean by oh, this is so hard to explain. By not feeling as if I am undeserving is the way to put it. Like, they shouldn't be doing that. And we're all undeserving. But I hope I'm explaining this correctly. All right. Let's go to Philippians 4:4. This is really hard for me. I'm having a difficult time with this, and this is why I'm just like, Lord, you're going to have to do this for me, because this is very emotional for me. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is exactly what this was. This was nothing but continual rejoicing. That's what this whole thing was. And as I said, this was a celebration the entire time. You go sometimes to these kind of things and you expect to see some sort of, I was to something like this about 10 years ago. And you expect to see people upset or, you know, some sort of, issues and people sort of, arguments over seating or whatever. I really never saw that. In fact, someone in front of me came down and somebody else had her seat by mistake, and she just said, you know, I think this is my seat and we might have it mixed up. And they looked and, oh, yeah, sure is. And they just moved. I mean, it wasn't like anybody saying, arguing. You know, there was no argue. It was just, oh, yep, you're right. And so they swapped. You know, I saw not one altercation the entire time I was there. I didn't see one. Nothing was. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever been to. I mean, it's all I can say. It was. There was so much joy, so much. It was sort of like, you know what? In fact, let me go here. Psalm 150. This is what it was. Psalm 150. Oops. Is it too far? Psalm 150. The entire psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's what it was. That's exactly what it was. The one I think says, this says praise him with high sounding cymbals. I think the one version says praise him with loud crashing cymbals. I believe it says. That's exactly what this was. It's like, and there were times when it was just everyone in the place singing and dancing and clapping hands and raising hands to an almighty God. That it was a celebration of God. Now, I want to say that I have been to many churches. Now, I didn't hear any speaking in tongues or, you know, that kind of, you know, charismatic type of thing. There might have been some of that going on. I'm not saying there wasn't. Whether there was or wasn't, I'm not going to judge it. Okay? What I'm saying is, though, I've been in many churches in my life, but I've not been in all churches. And this may go on in some, but I've never seen anything like what I saw here. People just praising God. And to an outsider, let me tell you, I was told by someone got up on the stage at one point and said that they were told that the sound of people praising God could be heard a mile or more away. Now just think about that. The sound of people praising God could be heard more than a mile away. Now, don't you just think that Satan was having great big fits? And I know he didn't want me there because, I mean, he was trying to get me to leave from the second I got there. He didn't want me there. And he certainly didn't want me to learn what I learned about God that whole weekend. He didn't want me praising the Lord. He didn't want me meeting the people I met. He didn't want any of that. None of it. He didn't want the people who were blessed by blessing me. He didn't want any of that. He didn't want me witnessing to the guy who took me back to my car on night two, my night one. The woman who took me back to my car on night three, which is my night two, she was also a Christian, and we just talked about the Lord all the way back to my car. He didn't like any of this. None of it. Satan lost big time the past weekend. He's mad. He's angry. And me? I'm full of joy. Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Full of glory. I mean, what more could you ask for? What more could you ask for? Now, I'll tell you something. There were people there from the youngest of the young, little kids, not a lot, but there were a few little kids, maybe around six or seven. I actually saw some people with, a few people with, I didn't see anybody with strollers actually in the house, but I saw a few people, a few kids, maybe six or seven, and I saw older people that had to have been in their 80s. The people of all ages, so 8 to 80. Praising God. How angry do you think Satan and his demons were? There had to have been, I don't know, I'm thinking maybe 100,000 people there. I don't know. I'm just taking a guess. I know the place was filled each night. Usually the beginning it wasn't, but by the end of each night it was. It was beautiful. I know I'm not using as much scripture as I usually do, but there's more to come. Go to James 5. James 5. Let me get there. Whoops. I just got into Peter. I'm a little slow tonight, so there we go. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Praying and singing. Both. Wonderful. No matter which end of the spectrum you're on. If you're sad, pray. If you're not, sing. One way or the other, reach out to God. Either way, He is the answer. He is always the answer. And, you know, Psalms, what it really means is songs. The Psalms are songs. Now, if we tried to sing these, we would have quite a time. But I have seen some of them put to music, and there are parts of them that have been put to music. But if we realize what some of this is, I mean, Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. A shout of joy. Some of these talk about, you know, a quiet song. But some of them talk about shouting to the Lord. A new song. A new song. Doesn't say that we have to stay with all the old ones. And some are bringing around new songs. We should listen. We should understand them. We don't have to always It doesn't have to be what we're used to, what we heard growing up. It doesn't. It doesn't have to be blessed be the tie that binds, you know. It doesn't have to be Rock of Ages. And there's nothing wrong with those songs, you know. There's nothing wrong with those. But there's nothing wrong with the new ones either. They're a celebration of God just as much as the old ones are. You know, I'm quite sure that when the old Rugged Cross first came out, that somebody out there said, I don't know about this one. I'm not so sure. Let's go back to something that was written, you know, back in the 1300s or whatever, you know. Somebody is always going to judge whatever's new. And we have to realize that new isn't necessarily bad. What we judge it by is it praise God? Does it follow scripture? Are the words blessing him? Does my God, it's all on you. Your throne won't end. Your crown won't move. Does that honor God? And if it does, then don't judge the people that are singing it. Don't judge them. Now, you might not like it. I said the last group of the last night, I said, they're not really, it's not my type of music. I prefer, you know, and it was the last group. So me leaving a little early wasn't going to affect anything because there was nobody after them. And I just was like, I'm tired. I'm hurting. And they were just a little over the top for me. So I said, I'm just going to go. And I'm glad I did because I don't think I'd have been able to drive home the next morning if I had stayed another hour and then had to walk out behind all those people. So, and I didn't feel like God would say, no, I don't want you to go yet. That's okay. You know, if there's something you're just like, not my thing. But I wasn't judging them. I was saying, that's just not for me. And I think this is better than I go now. So that was a choice I made. What I didn't do is say, those people are just Satanists and I'm going to leave. That's not what I did. And that's where the difference lies. You see, we need to be careful. We need to be very careful about who we judge and where we take this kind of thing. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I'm going to go to Luke 6. And we're going to start in verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, this next verse is often used in churches to say, boy, you better make sure that you're putting your plenty of money in the offering plate. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about taking care of each other and not judging each other, but helping out each other, okay? Our fellow Christians, our fellow people, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He's not talking about giving to the church. He's talking about each other here. Taking care of each other. Loving each other. Not looking at each other and saying, I don't want to help you out because I'm not so sure that you deserve my help. I don't want to listen to you or look at you or be around you because I'm not so sure that you deserve to help you, to give you the gospel, right? I'm not so sure that you have the right to come into my church because you're kind of dirty. You're kind of, maybe you're wearing jeans instead of a dress. Yeah, I've been in a church where that happened. Whatever the situation is. Maybe, what would you do if a drunk happened to walk into your church and just sat in the back to listen to the sermon? Would someone walk back there? I mean, just listening quietly, not disturbing anyone, just sat there and listened. Would someone go back there and quietly usher him out to say, come on. Let's just take you out of here. It's kind of bothering people. Is that what Christ would do? Christ would be more likely to take out the guy that's sitting out in the lobby trying to sell books or apple pies or whatever. I might have just hurt somebody there. Sorry. I'm just making an observation. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. See, verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. This was my problem. It was. I admit that I would see that, and I'm not saying I would call people out. It was in my head. This was in my head. Let's go to Colossians. Philippians, Colossians. Come here, Colossians. Come on. Colossians 2. And we're going to go to verse 8. And I'm going to read all the way to 22. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out, here it is, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom, which is Christ, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase which is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Just when we think that we have gotten to that point, we think that we have eliminated all this garbage, walked away from the world, eliminated it. We think we got it, right? We think, yep, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not doing that stuff. I've got this Christ thing down pat. I'm doing all right. It's all good. I'm not following any of that worldly stuff. Not. Then God comes along and says, yeah? What about this? Let's see just how much you're walking in the Spirit. It's like Job, right? Satan comes along and says, "Hey, God, let me throw a couple of curveballs his way, her way, whatever, and let's see what happens." So God says, "Okay. You can't kill her, but I'll let you hurt her a little bit. See what happens. Let's see what happens." And then you find out that, like Job, you're just a little bit self-righteous, and you have to repent. And it hurts. It humbles you. It takes you right down, right back down to the ground. Right back down. And it hurts so much, but it's a good hurt. because it takes you back, right back to James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's a reminder to us to come back to where we're supposed to be when we start moving out of the way, when we start taking that wrong path, when we're saying, I got this, Lord. I'm getting it. I can do this now. I'm okay. I got it. I'm doing the right thing. Okay, just step aside for a second, because I'm getting it. I'm getting it. No, we're not. We're not getting it. God has it. And we have to remember that all the time. We have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. The only thing that has anything, God. And we need that reminder all the time. We need him every once in a while to pull that trip rope, you know. Have you ever seen, you know, the trip wire, you know? Have you ever watched like a war movie or whatever, you know, those little wires, those trip wires, you know, out in the jungle that the Vietnamese or the Koreans or whatever, you know, would have those out in the path, you know, and if they didn't see it, they'd hit that and boom, the bombs would go off, you know. We need those. We need those every once in a while. We need that big bomb to go off in our life. And that big explosion to say, hey, put your eyes on Christ. Stop thinking you know what's going on, because you don't know anything. And it's time you realize just how little you know. Turn your eyes back on Christ. Romans 14, verse 3. And we're going to read to the end. I got 10 minutes. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? Own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. That's right. See? We have no right to judge that other Christian or that non-Christian. Listen, all we look at is the fruit, not that person. What's happening? So many people, like I said, and me, right? Well, they can't be a Christian with all that. Well, what are they playing? No. You don't even know them. You don't even know them. Who are you to judge another's servant? His own master, he stands or falls. Who is the master? It's God. It's Christ. To his own master, he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good for neither to eat meat nor drink nor, excuse me, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. You have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is from faith, excuse me, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Listen, if you have someone who is coming to your home and they're an alcoholic, don't serve them liquor, or if they have a real problem with it. If they're coming to your home and they have an issue for themselves, okay, like rock type music or rap type music is an issue for them, don't play it. It's an issue for them. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that you condemn, the music. It doesn't mean you condemn the people that are playing it. What it means is that you're just saying for that person, maybe I won't play that now. Maybe you just don't play any. But what you do is have an understanding for your brother or your sister. And you don't offend them, but you also don't offend the artist, the musician, the band, the whatever. Because that's not correct either. We love and care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we don't accuse someone simply because their walk is not the same as ours. Because we don't know them. We don't know their walk. We don't know where they are with Christ. And God is their judge. Father, we are so thankful for the lessons that we learn from you, for the knowledge that you are the one that convicts us of sin, of our wrongness in judging others when we don't know where they are with you. Remind us daily, Lord, not to see others in the light of the world, but in the light of Scripture, in the light of Christ, and to realize that we don't have any idea where they are. But we know where we are, and we need to look at our own selves first and allow you to convict us daily of where we need to change. We love you. We praise your name. And we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.